Welcome to the Hebraic Heritage Ministries Yeshiva Discipleship Program. I'm Hebraic Roots teacher Eddie Chumney, and we are going to be beginning a series entitled TMT Torah in New Testament. And in this series, we're going to be going over those scriptures which is most often quoted by traditional Christianity as a rationale and an excuse to follow the Torah. And in this session, we're going to look at John chapter 1, verse 17, and Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. And we're going to be giving a Hebraic view and perspective on these verses and how they need to be understood. So, first, John chapter 1 and verse 17. The King James says, "For the Torah was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Yeshua HaMashiach." And so, at its surface, what it appears that this verse is doing is it appears that it is contrasting the Torah given by Moses versus the grace and truth that came by Yeshua HaMashiach. However, if you look at this verse more closely, the word "but" is in italics, which means it is not in the text. So the word "but" creates a contrast.
Right.
But it's not there.
That's right.
So really what the verse says is, "For the Torah was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Yeshua HaMashiach." So in order to understand what the verse is saying, we need to understand what is the subject of the verse, and the subject of the verse is the Torah, for the Torah. Now, we're going to break down the verse in the parts of the sentence, and we're going to see, based upon the subject, that is the Torah, what is being said about the Torah. So, you could break down the verse to see the verse stating the following, that number one, the Torah was given by Moses. Number two, since the Torah is the subject, the Torah is truth. Number three, that Torah is grace. Number four, the grace and the truth of the Torah came by Yeshua HaMashiach. And finally, that Yeshua gave the Torah. These are all things that can be drawn out of the verse once you examine it in its detail, seeing that the subject of the verse is the Torah. So let's go through each one of these items. First, let's look at, "For the Torah was given by Moses." So, in looking of the fact that the Torah was given by Moses, it says in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, "And Yahweh said to Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and a Torah, and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 44, it is written, "And this is the Torah which Moses set before the children of Israel." So the Torah was given by Moses. Now, if we take the subject "for the Torah" and then read the last part of the verse, "For the Torah came by Yeshua HaMashiach." So we can draw from that that Yeshua is the lawgiver, and this is what the scripture teaches. In James chapter 4, verse 12, it is written, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save." The one that is able to save, who is Yeshua, is the lawgiver. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, it is written, Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king, he will save us. So the one that saves us is our lawgiver. The one that saves us is our king. The one that saves us is our judge. Next, we're going to see that the subject of John chapter 1, verse 17 is the Torah, and what it says about the Torah, for the Torah, truth. So the Torah is truth. Psalm 119, verse 142 and verse 151. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is the truth. You are near, O Yahweh, and all your commandments are truth. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 6. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. The Torah of truth was in his mouth. Now let's look at John chapter 1, verse 17, and see that it's stating, for the Torah, that is the subject, for the Torah, grace. So the Torah gives grace. And in order to understand how the Torah gives grace, we need to understand that Yahweh himself is an Elohim of grace and mercy. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says Yahweh, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, which exercises chesed, loving kindness. We can see from Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2, that Yahweh is an Elohim of grace and mercy, as it is written, O praise Yahweh, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness, his chesed, is great toward us. It is the mercy of Yahweh that forgives sin, and sin is transgressing the Torah. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, and Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering in abundance and goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The Torah defines sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin transgresses the Torah, for sin is the transgression of the Torah. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it is written, for by the Torah is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the Torah sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the Torah, for I had not known lust except the Torah said, you shall not covet. Yahweh desires that his people repent of their sin. And if you repent of your sin, you follow Torah. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says Yahweh Elohim. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. We can see how Yahweh desires for his people to repent of their sin from Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 through 23. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he will surely live. He will not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, that shall not be mentioned unto him. And his righteousness that he has done, that is, repenting, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked shall die, says Yahweh Elohim, and not that he should repent from his ways and live? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says Yahweh Elohim. Wherefore, turn yourselves, and you shall live. Committing one sin is equivalent to breaking the entire Torah. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim. James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole Torah, but offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The Torah is the covenant of Yahweh. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. Exodus chapter 34, verse 27. Yahweh said to Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Transgressing the Torah is breaking the covenant. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they've transgressed the Torah, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1, it is written, set the shofar to your mouth, because they've transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my Torah. Psalm 78 and verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his Torah. Amos chapter 2 and verse 4, thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they've despised the Torah of Yahweh and have not kept his commandments. Disobedience to Torah results in a curse. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 28. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Cursed be he that confirms not all the words of this Torah to do them, and all the people will say, Amen. Sin results in death. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, that soul that sins, it shall die. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. James chapter 1, verse 15, then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin is punishable by hanging on a tree. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Yeshua bore our sins upon the tree. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Going back and looking at John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, for the Torah, that's the subject, for the Torah, and grace and truth came by Yeshua HaMashiach. So the grace and truth of the Torah came by Yeshua HaMashiach. And what was the grace of the Torah that came by Yeshua? Even though you transgressed the Torah and you deserve death, the grace is that even though you deserve death, that Yahweh, if you will repent of your sin, will forgive you of your sin, and that the Savior will lay down his life and pay the penalty of your sin for you, if you will just repent and acknowledge the error of your ways. He will receive you back into his family and give you the inheritance which he has for you. Yeshua forgives sin. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Yeshua saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, your sins be forgiven you. The fact that he is forgiving sins means he's Yahweh. Because it's Yahweh who can only forgive our sins and the sins of the world for breaking the covenant. And we are forgiven of sin, iniquity, and transgression. David proclaimed, those who are blessed by the God of Israel, whose transgressions, sins, and iniquities are forgiven. And Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, and verse 5, it is written, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Yahweh imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Yahweh, and you forgave my iniquity of my sin. Amen. Our sins were laid upon Yeshua. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Yahweh has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Yeshua took the punishment of the sinner upon himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The shedding of blood atones for sin. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It is written, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. We are looking to go to the next slide. It is Yeshua who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John chapter 1 verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. We are saved or redeemed by the blood of Yeshua. Romans chapter 3 verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Yeshua HaMashiach, which God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. We can see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, as it is written, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We are to love Yeshua by keeping his commandments. He said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. When he said, love me and keep my commandments, he was making a reference, or he was doing a remez to Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, which says, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So when Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments, the commandments that he's referring to is the Torah that was given at Mount Sinai. And he's going to show mercy to those who seek to love him by seeking to follow his commandments. So the grace and the mercy of Yahweh is unto those who seek to follow his Torah. Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18. But the mercy of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Psalm 119, verse 29. Grant me your Torah graciously. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the Torah of kindness. It is a stony heart that doesn't follow the Torah. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. But they refuse to hearken, They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears that they should not hear. They made their hearts as adamant stone, lest they should hear the Torah in the words which Yahweh of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from Yahweh of hosts. What is the meaning of true repentance? It is a change of heart. And you only have the power to walk in that change of heart through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So Yahweh desires to change that stony heart and to replace it with a heart of flesh. And that is renewing the covenant with us because we broke it. He renews the covenant, writes the Torah upon our hearts, and gives us spiritual eyes to follow the Torah through the instruction of Yeshua by the power of the Holy Spirit. Back. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will put my spirit within you. And what is the indwelling Holy Spirit going to do? Cause you to walk in my statutes, to keep my judgments and do them. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 22, I delight in the Torah of Yahweh after the inward man. The inward man is the Torah written upon our heart, following the teachings of Yeshua with the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. And so with the new covenant comes the promise of Yahweh forgiving our sins when we confess our sins. Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah into their hearts, and in their minds will I write it. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. We are to confess our sins to Yahweh. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. If we walk in the light, walking in the light means what? Following the Torah, because the Torah is light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Yeshua cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it is written, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. Yahweh knows them that are His, and that everyone that names the name of Messiah depart from iniquity. So, we shared all this with you to help you to understand John chapter 1, verse 17. That the Torah was given by Moses. In other words, Moses was the instrument through which the Torah was given to the nation of Israel or the house of Jacob. The grace and the truth of the Torah came through Yeshua HaMashiach. And the grace of the Torah is if you seek to follow the Torah and recognize where you have departed from the Torah and you ask for forgiveness through the shed blood of Yeshua, He will show His grace to you. And even though we break the Torah, which the Torah says if you break it, you deserve death, the grace of the Torah came by Yeshua HaMashiach, because rather than sentencing us to that death, He said, if you will repent of your sins and receive the redemptive work that I did for you in laying down my life, I will renew the relationship with you. And I will even make it better than what it was, because I will give you my indwelling Holy Spirit so that you can love me and keep my commandments. So the proper understanding of John chapter 1 verse 17 is the Torah was given by Moses, the grace and the truth of the Torah was expressed through Yeshua HaMashiach. Now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, which says, "Think not, don't even let it enter your mind, that I've come to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, an explanation of the Hebraic understanding of this verse is given to us from the book, Understanding the Difficult Words of Jesus, written by David Bibben and Roy Blizzard, Jr. And on page 154, they explain that that verse doesn't make complete sense in the Greek. That the only way it truly makes sense is if you understand it Hebraically. And so by putting it in its Hebraic context, does it make sense? And the explanation that is given from the book of this verse is, undoubtedly, in trying to understand the passage, everything hinges on the meanings of the words destroy and fulfill. What does Yeshua mean by destroy the law and fulfill the law? Destroy and fulfill are technical terms used in rabbinic argumentation. When a rabbi felt that a colleague had misinterpreted a passage of Scripture, he would say, "You're destroying the Torah." Needless to say, in most cases, his colleague strongly disagreed. What was demanding rabbi was fulfilling the Torah or correctly interpreting it for another rabbi. What we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, going through verse 19, is a rabbinic discussion. Someone has accused Yeshua of destroying the Torah or incorrectly interpreting it. Of course, neither Yeshua nor his accuser would ever think that the Torah itself was being done away with. Furthermore, it would never enter the accuser's mind to charge Yeshua with intent to abolish part or all of the Torah. What is being called into question is Yeshua's system of interpretation, the way he interprets Scripture. When accused, Yeshua strongly denies that his method of interpreting Scripture destroys or weakens its meaning. He claims, on the contrary, to be more orthodox than his accuser. For Yeshua, a light commandment, "Do not bear hatred in your heart," is important as a heavy commandment, "Do not murder." And a disciple of Yeshua who breaks even the lightest commandment will be considered least in his kingdom. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. "Never for a moment," Yeshua says, "that I intend to abrogate the Torah by misinterpreting it. My intent is not to weaken or negate the Torah, but by interpreting God's written word, I aim to establish it, that is, make it even more lasting. I would never invalidate the Torah by effectively removing something from it through misinterpretation. No, heaven and earth will sooner disappear than something from the Torah. For Yeshua says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, 'For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the Torah until all be fulfilled.'" Now, a jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It is the yod. And a tittle is the decoration that is on the letters. And so, from the book, Understanding the Difficult Words of Jesus, on page 155, there is a picture in diagram one of a yod. And beside it is what's called the tittle. And the tittle of the yod is the small decorative spur projecting from the yod's upper edge. And we also have an example here of the letter lamed, which is number 3. And then we see in the illustration, number 4, the lamed with the decorative spur from its upper edge. These are called the tittles. And now, from the book, this is the Torah. On page 101, a question gets asked in the book. Why are some letters in the Torah scroll embellished? The embellishments used by the scribe to decorate the letters in the Torah are called tagin. And these embellishments are referred to in the Talmud as keterim, or crowns. The New Testament in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, refers to them as tittles. Now on page 102 of This is the Torah, it is explained that the 7 Hebrew letters most commonly decorated with the tagin. 7 of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet are decorated with tagin. These are the letters Shin, Ayin, Tet, Nun, Zion, Gimel, and Zadi. So there's an example here from the book of the decoration of those letters. Now, what Yeshua said, that not one of the Torah or the decoration crowns will go away from the Torah, is the same thing that the rabbis teach. From the Midrash Rabbah, volume 1, page 71, this is Genesis Rabbah 10:1, the rabbis explain that the Torah has no end. And the heavens and earth were finished. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. The Midrash, or the commentary to it, is, I have seen an end to every purpose, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad. That would be Psalm 119, verse 96, right? Everything has a measure. Heaven and earth has a measure. Except there's one thing that doesn't have a measure, and what is it? It is the Torah, longer than the earth. Job chapter 11, verse 9. In the Midrash Rabbah, Exodus Rabbah 6:1, which is in volume 3 of the Sanchino Midrash Rabbah, page 103, the rabbis explain that the smallest tittle of the Torah will remain. When God gave the Torah to Israel, He inserted therein positive and negative commands and gave some commandments for a king, as it says, only he shall not multiply horses to himself, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither silver and gold. Deuteronomy and chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. But Solomon arose and studied the reason of God's decree, saying, why did God command he shall not multiply wives to himself? Is it not that his heart turned not away? So the Midrash says, Solomon said, I will multiply and still my heart will not turn away. So the rabbis say that he changed a letter in the verse to say that he shall not multiply till he can multiply. And our sages say at that time, the yod of the word yarba went up on high and prostrated itself before God and said, see, that's the letter. Solomon changed the yod to make it so that he can multiply wise. So the yod in the Midrash protests and goes to God and say, Master of the universe, have you not said that no letter will ever be abolished from the Torah? Behold, Solomon has now arisen, and he abolished one. Who knows? Today he has abolished one letter. Tomorrow he will abolish another, until the whole Torah be nullified. But God replied, Solomon and 1,000 like him will pass away, but the smallest tittle will not be passed from the Torah. In Leviticus Rabbah 19:2, the rabbis explain once again that every yod of the Torah will remain. And this comes from the Midrash Rabbah, Volume 4, pages 238 and 239. Should all the nations of the world gather themselves to uproot one word of the Torah, they would be powerless to accomplish it. For the Holy One, blessed be He, answered, not even a single yod that is in you shall be made void. So, when Yeshua said that not even a yod or a tittle will be destroyed from the Torah, he was teaching that which was taught in his day. So, his audience is not going to think that he's destroying the Torah, or that he's wanting to do away with the Torah. What they're having an argument with him about is the correct interpretation of it. And so Yeshua, the lawgiver, has the authority to interpret his own Torah. He's the giver of it. He's the one that understands the meaning of it. And so he's getting into argument with the rabbis who teach that they have the authority to explain the Torah, and their explanation supersedes the written Torah itself. So now let's see what Yeshua is going to explain. What is destroying the Torah? Or what is the incorrect interpretation of the Torah? And he's going to be teaching his disciples that following the oral Torah as mandated by the rabbis is destroying the Torah. He came to fulfill the Torah. So Yeshua is going to explain that destroying the Torah is putting the oral Torah and the mandates of the rabbis above written Torah and above the teachings of Yeshua. Now, the ancient Pharisees became Rabbinic Judaism, what we call today Rabbinic Judaism or Orthodox Judaism. From the Wikipedia Encyclopedia, the Pharisees, from the Hebrew parashim, from parash, meaning to separate, were, depending on the time, a political party, a social movement, and a school of thought among Jews that flourished during the Second Temple era. After the destruction of the Second Temple, Pharisaic Judaism came to be known as Rabbinic Judaism, and then simply as Judaism. The Pharisees were an ancient sect of Judaism. They existed during the time of Rabbis Hillel the Elder and Shammai, and during the time of Yeshua. They are the direct predecessor to what eventually became known as Rabbinic Judaism. In contrast to other Jewish groups of the time, such as the Sadducees, the Pharisees held that the books of the Tanakh, that is the Hebrew Bible, or the written Torah, has always been transmitted in parallel with an oral tradition. They pointed as proof to the text of the Torah itself, where they said many words were left undefined and many procedures mentioned without explanation or instructions. The reader is assumed to be familiar with the details from other sources. This parallel set of material was originally transmitted orally and came to be known as the Oral Law. By the year 200 AD, much of this material was edited together with the Mishnah, which is the core document of Rabbinic Judaism. From the Art Scroll of Genesis, in the introduction on page, they explain that the rabbis teach that the oral law was given at Sinai. The oral law was taught in its entirety to Moses during his 40 days and 40 nights in heaven. The rabbis teach that the Talmud was given at Mount Sinai. In the Midrash Rabbah, volume 6, page 736, is explained, they were all given to Moses on Sinai, and they contain statutes and ordinances. The Torah, the Mishnah, the Talmud, and the Haggadah. In the Talmud, in Berachot 5a, is where we can also see that the rabbis teach that the oral Torah was taught and given at Mount Sinai. Rabbi Levi, son of Hamas, says further in the name of Rabbi Simeon, son of Lachish, what is the meaning of the verse in Exodus 24, verse 12, and I will give you the tables of stone and the Torah and the commandment which I have written that you may teach them. Tables of stone, these are the Ten Commandments. The law, that is the Pentateuch. The commandment, this is the Mishnah, which I have written, these are the prophets and the Hagiographa, that you may teach them. This is the Gemara. It teaches us that all these things were given to Moses on Sinai. So, the rabbis say that the oral Torah and their interpretation of it was given at Mount Sinai. So, therefore, if Yeshua comes and says something that opposes it, they're going to accuse him of destroying the Torah. And he says, no, I've not come to destroy it. I'm come to correctly interpret, which is what they're claiming. So there's a Torah dispute about who's destroying the Torah and who's fulfilling the Torah. In the Midrash Rabbah, volume 3, page 536, the rabbis teach that even questions that a student asks his rabbi, even those questions and the answers to them were given at Mount Sinai. Write these words. It is written, if I write for him so many things of my Torah, they are accounted as a stranger. That's Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. When God revealed himself at Sinai to give the Torah to Israel, he communicated it to Moses in order. The written scripture, the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Haggadah, as it says, and God spoke all these words, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Even the question a pupil asked his teacher, God told Moses at that time. The rabbis teach that the oral Torah or the Mishnah is greater or supersedes written scripture. The Midrash Rabbah, volume 6, page 613. The Mishnah, which is greater than scripture, or the Mishnah, which is greater than written scripture. Now, this parallel, I want you to see this parallel. We have the rabbis believe that their interpretation of the written text supersedes the written text. And so their interpretation and the tradition that comes with the written text supersedes it. And they have the authority to explain what the text means, and the explanation is the interpretation or the meaning of the text by God himself. This is paralleled in Catholicism. That Catholicism says that our interpretation of the New Testament supersedes what is written, and our interpretation, along with church tradition, is the ultimate authority over the written text. And they substituted the rabbis with the Pope. And the Pope has the sole, and the priest has the sole authority mandated by, instead of saying God at Mount Sinai, they say mandated by Yeshua, as he spoke to Peter, that what they say is speaking for God on the earth. And so a Catholic doesn't need to go to God to hear from God. He needs to go to his priest. And so in Judaism, you don't go to God. You don't hear the voice of God because God speaks through the rabbis. So Catholicism repeated the doctrine of Rabbinic Judaism. And many of us, not all of us, many of us in Hebrew roots, we formally would have seen ourselves, or the world would refer to us as Protestants. Now, there are Catholics in the Hebrew roots movement, but the majority are Protestants. And really, the word Protestant means a protester of Catholicism. And a Protestant rejects papal authority. And so it makes no sense for you to reject papal authority and then say, I'm embracing the Torah and I accept rabbinic authority, because you just got done rejecting the same doctrine by the Pope. And so we are to follow Yeshua, his teachings of the meaning of the Torah that he gave, with the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, are the rabbis able to give insightful understanding of Scripture? Yes, they are able to give insightful understanding. Can we glean and gain from some of their insights? Yes, as long as it doesn't violate what Yeshua taught and what the Holy Spirit teaches us as the Torah is written upon our heart. So, what we need to do is we need to bring balance into us seeking to follow the Torah and learning from the rabbis. You see, whenever I began to be teaching about these things in 1996-1997 on my news group, at that point in time, people were still embracing traditional Christianity, and in order to get them to consider the thought that something that a rabbi says could help them in their understanding of Scripture, that was a very challenging thing to bring about. Well, now we've got so many now who's embraced the Torah and the Hebrew Roots movement, and are embracing and opening up their ears to what the rabbis teach, that they are now, in some cases, putting what the rabbis think and believe above Yeshua, above his teachings. And so we need to bring some balance. We need to we need people to understand that Yeshua, if you're a follower of Yeshua, if you're a believer in Yeshua, he taught that his authority and his doctrine didn't come from man. It didn't come from hearing what the rabbis say and repeating what the rabbis say. He says that his teachings came from the Father himself. And so we need to glean from the wisdom and the insight that the rabbis are able to give us about Scripture, but not make the rabbis the Pope and say, because the rabbi said it, that means it's true. It must be filtered through the teachings of Yeshua and what the written Scriptures say through the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Yeshua shared with us. That is how we walk out the Torah in Yeshua. So, in the Midrash Rabbah, Volume 9, page 32, the rabbis teach that they are above written Torah. The injunction of the scribes are more beloved than those of the Torah, because if a man says there is no command to put on phylacteries, thus transgressing a precept of the Torah, he is subject to no penalty. But if he says there are five compartments in the phylacteries, thus transgressing an injunction of the rabbis, he is subject to a penalty from the rabbis. In the Talmud, in Erevim 21b, they teach that the rabbi's interpretation overrides biblical written commandment. My son, be more careful in the observance of the words of the scribes than in the words of the written Torah. For in the laws of the Torah, there are positive and negative precepts. But as to the laws of the scribes, whoever transgresses any of the enactments of the scribes incurs the penalty of death. Now, if you violate a ruling of the scribes, it's a penalty of death. So when Yeshua didn't submit ultimately to the rabbis, according to their teaching, he deserves to die. In the Talmud, in Pesachim 115a, this is also explained. And even in the view that precepts cannot nullify each other, that applies only to a biblical precept with a biblical precept, or a rabbinical precept with a rabbinical precept. But in the case of a scriptural and a rabbinical precept, the rabbinical one comes and nullifies the scriptural one. In the introduction to the Mishnah by Moses Maimonides, or the Rambam, who lived from 1135 to 1204, he writes the following: if there are 1,000 prophets, all of them of the stature of Elijah and Elisha, giving a certain interpretation, and 1,001 rabbis giving the opposite interpretation, you shall incline after the majority. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. And the law is according to the 1,001 rabbis, not according to the 1,000 venerable prophets. God did not permit us to learn from the prophets, only from the rabbis, who are men of logic and reason. We can also see how the rabbis teach that you are to listen to them. In Pasikta Rabati, section 3, a person must not say, I will not keep the commandment of the elders because they are not from the Torah. The Almighty says to such a person, no, my son, rather all that they decree upon you, observe, as it is written, according to the instructions which they will teach you, Deuteronomy 17:11. Even I, Yahweh, must obey their decree, as it is written, you will decree and he will fulfill it, Job 22:28. Rabbinical Judaism teaches that when two rabbis have different opinions, that both opinions are from Yahweh. Eravim 13b. Rabbi Abba stated in the name of Samuel, for 3 years there was a dispute between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel, the former asserting, the halakha is in agreement with our views, and the latter contending, no, the halakha is in agreement with our views. Then a bat kol, or a heavenly voice, issued announcing, the utterance of both are the words of the living God, but the halakha is in agreement with the rulings of Beit Hillel. They're both right, but we rule according to Hillel. Now, we can further see how rabbinical Judaism teaches that their rulings are greater than the voice of heaven in the Talmud, Baba Metzia 59b. It has been taught, on that day, Rabbi Eliezer brought forward every imaginable argument, but they, that is the other rabbis, did not accept the arguments of Rabbi Eliezer. And so Rabbi Eliezer said to them, if the halakha agrees with me, let the carob tree prove it. Thereupon the carob tree was torn 100 cubits out of its place. Others affirm 400 cubits. No proof can be brought from a carob tree, the other rabbi said. Again he said, okay, Rabbi Eliezer says, if the halakha agrees with me, let the stream of water prove it. Whereupon the stream of water flowed backwards. So the rabbis responded, no proof can be brought from a stream of water. And Rabbi Eliezer said to them, if the halakha agrees with me, let it be proved by heaven. Whereupon a heavenly voice cried out, why do you dispute with Rabbi Eliezer, seeing that in all matters the halakha agrees with him? But Rabbi Joshua rose and said, ah, it is not in heaven, Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, What did he mean by this? Said Rabbi Jeremiah, that the Torah has already been given at Mount Sinai. We pay no attention to a heavenly voice, because you have long since written in the Torah at Mount Sinai, after the majority of the rabbis, you must accept their ruling. The rabbis teach that you should follow them even if they say right is left and left is right, from the Midrash Rabbah, volume 9, page 33. The words of the scribes, as it is written, according to the Torah which they will teach you, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 11. It does not say which the Torah shall teach you, but which they will teach you. Nor does it say according to the judgment which it shall tell you, but which they shall tell you. You shall not turn aside from the sentence which they shall declare unto you to the right nor to the left. If they tell you that the right hand is right and the left hand is left, listen to them. And even if they tell you that the right hand is left and the left hand is right, you still listen to them. So, this is what Yeshua was referring to in the meaning of destroying the Torah. That the rabbis view how you interpret the Torah, and they are the authorities, and you must listen to them and to no one else, not even to a heavenly voice, is what Yeshua taught his disciples was really destroying the Torah. So let's summarize what we went over here in this section. The oral Torah, or the Talmud, the rabbis teach, is above the written Torah. And you are not to listen to the prophets, even if they are correct, if they don't agree with the majority of the rabbis. Don't listen to a heavenly voice if it disagrees with the rabbis. And even Yahweh must follow the teachings of the rabbis. So, with that background, now you can understand what Yeshua said and how it was received by those who heard it. Yeshua said in John chapter 7, verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me." See, according to the rabbis, that's not possible. He cannot have a doctrine from his Father, because even the rabbis, even God listened to the rabbis. So, in John chapter 8, verse 28, Yeshua said, "As my Father has taught me, I speak these things." They can't accept that. It's a violation of their belief. John chapter 12, verse 49. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he has given commandment what I should say and what I should speak." So, once again, they're not following. Yeshua's not following what the rabbis say. He's saying, my words are not even my own. It comes from my Father. John chapter 14, verse 24. "The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." Now, the phrase, "the tradition of the fathers," is a reference to following the oral Torah, as explained by Josephus in the works of Josephus in the Antiquities section, 13.10.6. "The Pharisees have delivered to the people a great many observances by succession from their fathers, which are not written in the Torah of Moses, and for that reason, it is that the Sadducees reject them and say that we are to esteem these observances to be obligatory, which are in the written word, but not to observe what are derived from the tradition of the fathers." So, according to the oral Torah, you must wash your hands before you eat. So, that's the background of Matthew chapter 15, verse 2, where it was asked, "Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Why they transgress the oral Torah? "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." In Rabbinic Judaism, washing your hands is required. In the Torah Anthology, volume 17, page 32, "The ritual washing of both hands before a meal containing bread is mandatory, even if your hands are immaculately clean." And in Berahot 19a in the Talmud, you could be excommunicated from the community of Judaism for not washing your hands. Rabbi Joshua, son of Levi, further said, in 24 places, we find that the Beit Din inflicted excommunication for an insult to a teacher, and they are all recorded in the Mishnah. Rabbi Eliezer asked him, where? He replied, we'll see if you can find them. So he went and he examined and found three cases. One of a scholar who threw contempt on the washing of hands, another of one who made derogatory remarks about scholars after their death, and a third of one who made himself too familiar toward heaven. So this is a background to understand Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 39. And as he, that is Yeshua, spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went and he sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, the Pharisee marveled that Yeshua had not first washed before dinner. Why did he marvel? Because he believes that if I'm following the Torah, I must wash my hands. Yeshua didn't do it. So he's thinking, he's sitting with, this Pharisee's thinking that he's sitting with a fellow Jew that follows the Torah like he does. So he's astonished. He doesn't wash his hands before he eats. So Yeshua used that as an opportunity to explain a spiritual teaching. Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward heart is full of ravening and wickedness. Oral law, that is the tradition of the elders, sometimes violates written law. Yeshua explained that the oral tradition sometimes violates his true meaning of the written text. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3. But he answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God, or why do you transgress the written Torah by your tradition, your oral law interpretation? So once again, Yeshua is saying to his disciples that the oral Torah is destroying the Torah. It is the wrong interpretation of how you follow it. Yeshua is teaching his disciples that you follow Torah as I'm teaching you. Because my doctrine is from the Father, and I'm going to give you the indwelling Holy Spirit, and He's going to teach you and lead you and guide you in all truth. Now, according to the oral Torah, you cannot carry a bed on the Sabbath, which is an interpretation of doing work. That is why they found fault with Yeshua not healing on the Sabbath, but telling the one who he heals to take up his bed and walk. That's a violation of oral Torah. John chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Yeshua said unto him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. You see, the dispute that Yeshua is having is not whether you follow the Torah or not. The dispute whether he's having is the interpretation of how you follow the Torah. So in the oral Torah, there are 39 categories of work on the Sabbath, and this is in Shabbat 73a. And these 39 categories of work on the Sabbath are the following: sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, sharing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, or separating two threads, tying, untying, sewing two stitches, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, flaying, salting meat, curing hide, scraping hide, cutting hide up, writing two letters, erasing two letters, building, tearing a building down, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire, hitting with a hammer, and finally, taking an object from one domain to another. Those are all categories of work that if you do any one of those categories on the Sabbath, according to the oral Torah, you are violating the Sabbath. And so, Based upon those categories, you can see how, according to the oral Torah, you cannot pluck ears of corn on the Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, at that time Yeshua went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said, "Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful." That is, according to the oral Torah, to do upon the Sabbath day. So, gave you all that background to give you an understanding of what Yeshua was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 19, when he said, "I've not come to destroy the Torah, but to fulfill." So he's saying, "I've not come to give you the incorrect interpretation of the Torah, but I've come to give you the correct interpretation." And then he instructs his disciples on the correct interpretation of the Torah, and he shows them instances where, when they do something, it's a violation of oral Torah, but Yeshua says, "You're not violating the Sabbath for plucking ears of corn." So he's showing them that they need to follow his application, interpretation of Torah, and not follow what the rabbis teach as being the authority from God. So the key point that I'm making here is authority, an absolute authority. That Yeshua, because he's the lawgiver, has the authority to rightfully interpret the Torah. So, I'm saying all of this for those who have come out of traditional Christianity, heard the message of believing in Yeshua and following Torah, and for those who have then converted to Orthodox Judaism and give up their belief in Yeshua and in the validity of the New Testament. All that they've done is they've exchanged Catholicism for a black hat of Catholicism. They didn't like the hat of the Pope, so they put a black hat on them, and because he had a different face, they accepted the same doctrine. And so, we can learn from the rabbis, because the rabbis have preserved fundamental Torah principles that we can glean and learn from, that Yeshua himself affirmed are valid teachings, like not one yod or tittle is going to pass away from the Torah. The rabbis teach that. Yeshua said that's true. So we can glean from them. We're not going to throw out everything that they say or teach, but we're not going to believe everything that they say or teach. We are going to bring everything through Yeshua and through what he taught, because he wants the Torah written upon our heart, his Torah written upon our heart, and he's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us and lead us to walk in that Torah. So walking in Yeshua's Torah will bring rest to your soul. Yeshua, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, was making a reference to the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, which says, "Thus says Yahweh, ask for the old path, which is the good way, and walk therein, and you will find rest for your souls." The old path, the good way, is following the Torah. So, referring to that verse, Yeshua said, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me." Learn what from me? How to follow the Torah. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In other words, following the Torah in me is easy and it's light. Compared to the oral Torah, which has so many fences that it becomes a burden. And actually, you want to know why the nation of Israel is in the position where it's at now? You want to know why they have a secular government? And why a Jew, when he looks at his religion, to a Jew living in Israel, when he looks at what he is told is Judaism, it is rabbinic Judaism. And there is so much to follow in that. It's a burden to the mind of the average Jew. And the average Jew says, I love the God of Israel. I love the Torah. I want to be a Jew. I want to keep the Sabbath. I want to keep the biblical festivals. But I don't know. I don't know. I want to do it the way the black hats do it. And so because of that, because they're told the way the black hats do it is the faith, they don't know whether they really like their faith. So they then maintain and take up more liberal positions. And that is part of the reason why Israel is facing the dilemma and the situation it is today. Because on one hand, the average Jew wants to love the God of Israel. The average Jew wants to keep the Sabbath and observe Passover. But he doesn't want to follow those things in its entirety if it means that God gave what the rabbis and what the ultra-Orthodox are practicing. They're not quite sure if they want that, if that's what it all means. And so, with that background then, what did Yeshua teach of what fulfilling the Torah is? Meaning the correct interpretation of the Torah? It's following His Torah, because He is the lawgiver. And what is following Yeshua's Torah? That His Torah is to be written on our heart, and we are to follow it with the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if we put Yeshua's Torah in our heart with the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we will yield the fruit of the Spirit, and the Torah will live in us through the Messiah. And the Messiah will be conformed in us and walk in the Torah of Yeshua. And so I pray the message today has been a blessing to you. It's given you insight to help you to understand John chapter 1 verse 17, Matthew chapter 5 verses 17 through 19. And with this background, it will help your walk, and it will help you to explain these scriptures to your friends and your loved ones and other believers in Yeshua as the Messiah. Now, remember always these words from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in Him, he who says that he's a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah ought himself to walk, that is to live our lives, even as He walked. And how did Yeshua walk, or how did He live His life? He followed the Torah of His Father. Even as He said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.